Good morning. Please open in your Bibles to the letter of 1 John. We'll be looking at chapter 2, verses 7 through 11 this morning. First John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your word. And we pray now that your spirit would illumine our minds to the knowledge of it. And that, Lord, you would enable us by your grace to walk as those who are in the light and demonstrate that by our love for one another. Give us that grace, we pray, and use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Almost a year ago now, Danielle and I were returning from Egypt to the United States. And as we arrived in Chicago, we had to go through, a vetting process. What do they call it? Immigration process. Started going through those lines because they needed to verify who we were, right? We're coming back into the country. We're claiming to be United States citizens, and they need to verify who we are. And one of the important pieces of that for us was our passports, having our passports. We got this passport. We acquired it while we were still here in the United States before we began to travel, and it verifies our identity and our citizenship as those from the United States. And we provided our birth certificates and other identifying documentation to show that we are indeed citizens of this country, and then they gave us our passports affirming that status. And as we were returning from this foreign land back to the United States, we needed to provide proof or evidence that we were who we said we were, and we are what we say we are. And we needed to verify our identity as well as our standing in the United States, and our passports were the evidence, the credentials for that claim. Now, I can't say that the passport was used to reassure me that I was a United States citizen. I already knew that to be the case. I didn't need it to, in this instance, erase any doubt of that being the case. But I will tell you, whenever you're being questioned by authorities as to whether or not you're a citizen, your passport does provide a substantial level of peace of mind and confidence in your heart, affirming that you are who you say you are, and you are what you say you are. Well, in John's letter here, he has been providing a variety of different ways to show or evidence or provide proof that believers are who they say they are. John has shown that a true Christian is one who lives a lifestyle of repentance and faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, in his life, death, and resurrection from the dead, and trusting that he has forgiveness as a result of what Jesus Christ has done. And also, a true Christian is one who desires and endeavors to keep the commandments of God, of Christ's commandments. John wants to provide his sheep with proofs of genuine Christianity in order to protect his sheep as well as assure them of their own identity. And John's mission of protection and assurance is just as important in our day as it was in his, because we as a church need to be aware that there are those who desire to devour us as Christ's sheep. Now, there are those, aside from Satan and his demons, who are working for the downfall of the kingdom of God. And sadly, not all of them are on the outside. Sadly, just like Satan masquerades as an angel of light, so do those who work for him. Now, I'm not necessarily saying that there are any such people in this congregation, but we mustn't think that just because we in our denomination are the Reformed Presbyterian Church and we have all of our doctrinal ducks in a row, that we are somehow exempt from this danger. We need to be reminded of what a true Christian looks like so that we can be on guard against those who seek to assault and devour the sheep. But we also need to be reminded about what a true Christian looks like so that we ourselves can be assured that we are indeed Christ's sheep. And in John's day, his sheep were doubting their salvation because others claimed to be Christians based on erroneous beliefs and standards. But today, many of us doubt our own salvation because the world around us places such a premium on feelings and emotions as the determiner of what's true. And so consequently, we do likewise. And as soon as we start to feel like we're not Christians, then immediately we begin to doubt our salvation. But this is not how the Bible tells us to judge our standing before God. Feelings ought not to affect what's true, but what's true ought to affect how we feel. Well, this morning, John continues with this dual goal of discernment and assurance by giving a third identifying characteristic of those who belong to Jesus, and that is simply this: love for one another. Love for one another. And his call to his readers and his call to you is to show that you abide in the light by loving one another. Show you abide in the light. Love one another. And we see him identify this proof or this evidence in the first part of verse 10. Look there again. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. And by the way, it's whoever loves his brother and sisters abides in the light. Now, this is a call for you and me to love one another. Love is the third proof that John is giving us here. That Christians love one another is one of the clearest indications of their genuineness. But what does it mean to love one another? I've already spoken briefly about not letting our feelings determine truth. The same thing holds true for love. Feelings should not determine what love is or whether it exists. Love is to be identified through actions, words and actions. And this makes sense, doesn't it? Whenever you say you feel loved by someone else, isn't your sense of being loved based upon how that person acts towards you? Isn't that the case? Love is displayed by action. And so if I want to show my wife, or if I want her to know that I love her, I don't just stand next to her and hope that that warm, fuzzy feeling inside of me will somehow transfer up off of me and descend upon her, and she will know that I love her. It doesn't work like that, does it? I show love through words and action. And there are several places in the scriptures that show us how we are to love, what love looks like. And the first is found in Luke 6, 27 and 28. And if you have your Bibles open, turn there. It's on page 1097 of your pew Bible, Luke 6, 27 and 28. In this section of the Sermon on the Mount, or on the plain as Luke calls it, same place, by the way, Jesus gives us directions on how not only to love our neighbors, but even how to love our enemies, which we should just stop right there and think to ourselves, do we normally have warm, fuzzy feelings with our enemies? No, And so immediately we're cued into the fact that love cannot be based on feelings, right? But listen to what we're told here. Look at what Jesus says. Luke 6:27, he says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you." So in these verses, Jesus gives us a string of similar phrases to give a fuller understanding of what love looks like. Jesus groups that word love together with other actions like do good to, bless, pray for. And he groups the word enemies to go with those who hate you, those who curse you, those who abuse you. But you see that love is described and defined by these actions. It's evidenced by these actions of blessing others, doing good to them, and praying for them. If you would, turn to the next gospel over, John chapter 3, 11:30 in your pew Bible. One of the most famous verses of Scripture, we get an understanding of what love is. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now that term "give" here in this verse means to give up, hand over, to sacrifice. Love is a sacrificial act. And in fact, Jesus will go on to say in John 15:17 that greater love has no one than this, than that someone lay down his life for his friends. Now, of course, this relates to physically giving up one's life for the sake of someone else, but it's also related to your willingness to sacrifice your own prerogatives, your own desires, your own self-interests for the sake of other people. We see that love is sacrificial. Love is sacrificial. It's not self-oriented. It's others-oriented. We also see that love is expressed in humble service towards others. And we see this in John 13, verses 1 through 17. And to save time, we're not going to turn there or read the whole thing, but this is the account of Jesus expressing humble service and love to his disciples by washing their feet. You remember that? Remember that scene where Jesus bends down and washes the feet of the disciples? "And though he is superior to them in every conceivable way," he reinforces in that scene what he expresses elsewhere by saying, "I did not come into this world to be served, but to serve." And so in this, we see that an expression of love, or love is expressed in humble service to others and not seeking to be served by others. We are not a number one priority. Finally, turn to 1 Corinthians 13. We heard it read earlier already, but let's look at it again. It is that important. Page 1220 of your pew Bible, what many call the love chapter in the New Testament. Here the Apostle Paul expresses definitively what love ought to look like and how it should be shown to others. Paul says, beginning in verse 4, "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends or never fails." Paul is saying that the one who loves will express these characteristics of love. And so when John writes, "Whoever loves his brother abides in the light," when John says love, everything that we've just looked at, John has in mind. This is the expression of love. And if you and I or others claim the name Christian, then John expects that the characteristics of love that we have seen should be evident in our lives. Now not perfect, but present. Not perfect, but present. So think then about how you interact with others. how you treat other people, how you talk to one another, maybe how you interact with others online or in the home, even with those you don't especially or particularly like, because there are certain people in our lives that kind of annoy us, aren't there? There are those people we might say, yeah, you know, I know I'm supposed to love them, but do I really have to like them? And we say things like that, and oftentimes when we say things like that, our solution is simply to avoid them so we don't have to deal with them. Now, of course, there may be circumstances in which it is not wise or good to be around certain people for good and wise reasons. But those tend to be the exception rather than the rule. A lot of the time, we just don't want to have to deal with other people. Or we think that as long as we are not actively hating other people or just simply nice to others, then we're fulfilling what's required here. But this is not so. Love is, again, outward. It's proactive concern, sacrifice, and care for others. Sure, there have been and are people you don't like. Sure, there have been and are people who just kind of turn you off and rub you the wrong way, but that doesn't mean the call to love is any less. They are brothers and sisters in Christ, so show you abide in the light by loving one another. And just in case we're thinking that John is just kind of coming up with this on his own, that he's making this stuff up, came up with this proof on his own as a proof even, he tells us that this is how it's always been. I look up to verse 7. He said, "Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard." So when John speaks of the word you have heard, he's referring to what he has taught his sheep to believe and do whenever they were first saved. And by writing what he does now, he's simply reminding them of the words of his gospel, which many of them, well, I guess depending upon when you think John authored his gospel, many of them possibly have read by this point, or at least heard the content of as he's preaching and sharing the summary of what he will write to them. You see, these Christians weren't all new believers. Some of them have been around for a while. John's simply reminding the older Christians and teaching the younger ones that this commandment to love one another is the same command that he explained to them when they were first saved, and that this command goes all the way back to the lips of Jesus himself. Listen to what Jesus says in the Gospel of John chapter 13, actually right after he does the whole foot washing thing with his disciples. He says in John 13, 34 through 35, we see this commandment that John's talking about. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." We talk about the marks of the true church, and oftentimes we leave love off of the list, don't we? But Jesus is identifying that as one of the marks of a true church and a true believer. What Jesus said is precisely what John's reiterating here. That's why John says that this commandment is not new, because it's been around since Jesus gave it to his disciples. John isn't saying anything new or different from what Jesus has already said. Just like John, Jesus was saying that their love for one another is that passport verifying their citizenship in the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples." And that's why John says it again in verse 10 of this letter. "Whoever loves his brother and sister abides in the light." Abiding in the light and being Christ's disciple here, they're the same thing. And both Jesus and John are telling us that by loving one another, we show that we belong to Christ and that we abide in the light, who is Christ, right? The light is Christ. And by loving one another, we show the world that the kingdom of God is present and advancing in this world. We show the world that something different has come and that has changed us. It's produced a change in us. It's like that soap being poured into our hearts, and it's caused a dramatic change in us. Our love for one another shows that a new order of things has broken into our hearts and is breaking into this world. And this is precisely why John calls this old commandment new as well. Look at what he says in verse 8. After talking about this old commandment, verse 8, he says, "At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." The old commandment is new because the darkness is passing away and the light is now shining. The reason John calls the commandment to love one another new, and in fact, the reason why Jesus called it new in John 13, is because a new order of things has been established with the coming of Jesus into this world. It is evident to us, just as it was to John and Jesus, that the commandment to love one another was not a new idea. Like us, both of them would have recognized that the commandment to love one another was already expressed in the Old Testament in Leviticus 19, right? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The commandment is not new. It's pretty old, isn't it? It's an old command, but it's new, though. The commandment is new in the sense that it belongs to or characterizes the new order of things now that Jesus has come. And what do I mean by new order of things? Well, by new order of things, I mean the coming of the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. You see, before Jesus came into the world, the universe was characterized by sin and by darkness. It was ruled over by the dominion of Satan. And that's not to say that God was not in ultimate control, but the devil and sinful human beings had free reign, as it were, to live out the consequences of sin, to show how wicked and despicable life and man are apart from the grace of God and apart from obedience to God. And yet, during that time, Old Testament Israel was formed. It was redeemed and set to be a lamp shining in the darkness as a witness against wickedness and as a beacon of salvation and hope to point toward a future time with God when righteousness and peace and joy would reign. The kingdom of God as seen in the nation of Israel was meant to be an earthly representation of the spiritual kingdom of God to come. And just as Israel was to be that light, shining in the darkness as a true representation of the kingdom of God to come, Jesus, as the true Israel, and as the true light, came to shine in the darkness, showing that the spiritual kingdom of God has indeed arrived. Just turn to the first chapter of John's gospel. And you see what I mean. This light comes into the world and it shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. When Jesus came to the earth, he started the coming of that spiritual kingdom of which the prophets spoke, which is why Jesus and John the Baptist, their message was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here now. And this spiritual kingdom is an inbreaking of what things will be like in the new age, in the new heavens and the new earth. And so we're actually experiencing tastes of what things to come will be like. It's pretty incredible. In the age to come, we will experience the kingdom of God in full, whereas now we only experience it in part, but we do experience it. And in Jesus' day, that new world order was beginning. The kingdom of God was being established in this world, and so were those things that were to accompany that kingdom. Things which were tastes of things to come, like healing, the restoration of sight, The lame are walking, liberation from spiritual and demonic possession, and other miracles. All of these things pointed that the kingdom of God is in our midst. But one of the other things that characterizes this incoming kingdom is that of love. Friends, love will completely, the love that we talked about, love will completely characterize the new age to come. And therefore, it ought to characterize those who will partake, and even already do partake, of that new kingdom, because we're already citizens of it through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, the prophets spoke about how at the coming of this new kingdom, the law of God would be written on the hearts of God's people, and they would be led to walk in accord with God's commandments, with that law written on their hearts. And in the consummation of all things, when all things are brought to fullness, when the kingdom comes in fullness, there will be perfect conformity to that law in the heart. And I can't wait for that day. Amen. That day that'll come when we will always and perfectly walk according to God's law. Come, Lord Jesus, quickly. But during the not yet period in which we live, while we still wait, though the law is there in the heart of God's people, and though the citizens of the new kingdom can and do at times walk in accord with it, there still is inconsistency, isn't there? There still is a falling short. But friends, the point is that old commandment that was written on tablets of stone is now written anew right now on the heart of God's people who are by grace a part of the kingdom of God. And we are enabled by grace more and more to live according to the law because of the new hearts that we have been given by God's Spirit. And so the commandment to love is new. It's new because it's part of the new age to come in which we experience right now in part. The old order of things is passing away. That's why John says, and that's what he says in this verse, the darkness is passing away. And the new order of things has already begun, leading John to say the true light is already shining. It's already here. It's already shining. And friends, where are we to see this darkness passing away and this true light already shining, preeminently expressed in this world? Well, it's to be in the hearts and lives of those whose citizenship is in heaven, those who have been changed and given the light of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, as partakers of this new kingdom, you and I are to cease following that old order of things, the old way, and seek to follow the ways of the new order of things. And by doing so, we are witnessing to the world that the old order of things is passing away, and that the kingdom of God is here, and that the kingdom of God is coming. And by following the commandment to love, look at verse 8, by following the commandment to love, that love of ours, which is truly in him, in Christ, is also true in us. We can see it. And so let's cease expressing hate towards one another and shine in the light by loving one another. Because hate is not of the light, but is of the darkness. Look at what John says in verses 9. And 11, whoever says that he is in the light and hates his brother or sister is still in the darkness. Verse 11, whoever hates his brother and sister is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You remember that John used light and darkness before in his letter in the very beginning to indicate two very different positions, two very different conditions, and he's doing it here again. And here they're representing that new order of things, that new kingdom of God, which is light, and the old order of things, that old kingdom of the world, which is darkness. And John explains that the characteristics of the old order is hatred towards others. And those who claim to be of the new order and yet still live in hatred against their so-called brothers and sisters are still a part of the old, still a part of the darkness. And John explains this because evidently those false teachers were not characterized by love for their brothers and sisters. And if these false teachers claim to be Christians, then it doesn't make sense that they would express and live in this hate towards John and his sheep, because that is hating your own brothers and sisters who are in the light, fellow citizens of the light. Hate is incongruous with living in the light. But just as it was important, friends, to define love, I think it's also important to stop for a moment and understand and think about and define hate in this context. We just talk about hate and we wanted to throw it away and dismiss it real quickly, but what does it look like? This is important to do because hate in and of itself is not necessarily a bad thing. It's not necessarily wrong or evil. The scriptures speak of God hating things. And you can see that in Proverbs 6, Psalm 5. You can look there later and check those things out. But we as God's people are also called to hate certain things, like wickedness, right? But hate in the context here is connected with our duty towards and relationship with other people. And in that sense, to hate others is no good. It's an expression of the darkness. But also to hate others is really just the opposite of what we described love to be earlier. And we could just stop right there and move on. But I think it's actually helpful to look at what that actually is, how that's expressed. Because again, more than just a feeling, it's found in words and in actions. So Jesus, in that Luke 6 passage we considered earlier, further describes hate with some similar phrases, similar actions. And he says it's in cursing and abusing. So hate is expressed by cursing and abusing other people. We also learn from John 3 and John 13 that hate is expressed towards others by making everyone else sacrifice for you and your benefit because you're the most important thing around. Having everyone else serve you for your benefit, seeking your own good at the expense and neglect of others. Hate is the opposite of what Paul expresses in 1 Corinthians 13. And even if we just take the first few verses, listen carefully to how it would go. Hate is impatient and cruel. Hate despises others' good qualities and seeks to highlight one's own. Hate is an exaggerated sense of self-importance and is therefore rude. Hate insists on its own way. It's irritable and resentful, and it delights in wrongdoing, and it despises the truth. It's a pretty heavy picture, isn't it, when you think about it? John rightly points out that these false teachers and any who claim to be Christians and yet live in hate are not what they say they are. And they still walk in the darkness. And at the same time, he shows that he and his sheep are in the light because they love one another. And by this, John is showing that the passport that verifies one's citizenship in the kingdom of darkness is hatred towards others, and especially towards those in the kingdom of light. And John is saying that you cannot have dual citizenship here. You can't work with two different passports. Either you are a citizen of the kingdom of light or you're a citizen in the kingdom of darkness. So where does your citizenship lie? Where is it? Do you show hatred towards those you claim to be your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you harbor anger or disgust towards someone without trying to resolve it? Do you gossip about others' problems? Do you keep your distance even though you know someone else, or the whole church for that matter, needs help? Do you provoke others with your words and actions? Are you always trying to twist words and situations to work out for your own advantage at the expense of other people? Do you belittle people with your words? Do you cut and bite them with your words? If so, friends, you better check your passports. Take a good look at where your citizenship lies. Because either you are not a citizen of the kingdom of God, or friends, you have been traveling far too long in the kingdom of darkness, and you need to come home as soon as possible. You need to come home right now and know that when you do come home through repentance and faith, that Jesus is there with mercy to receive you and to welcome you and to forgive you of your sins, because he is faithful and just to do so. And then start loving one another. Start loving one another. Show that you dwell in the kingdom of God. Show you live in the kingdom of light. Show you abide in the light by loving one another. Look finally again at verse 10. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. John says plainly again that if you love one another, you abide in the light. And he says that there's no cause for stumbling. That word stumbling in Greek is the word scandalon. That sounds similar to something else you might be familiar with. We get our English word scandalous from that word. And in the context here, he's talking about something in your walk, in your path, that trips you up, that causes you to fall. And that's what scandalous things do, right? They're stumbling blocks for people. When they see something very scandalous, people don't want to move in that direction because they're going to trip over it, or we're preventing them from trusting ever again, right? These are scandalous things. But these are things in your path that cause you to trip up, cause you to fall. And whenever a person shows love for his brother or sister in Christ, the relationship is opened up. The path of relationship is freed up. And there's freeness and joy that exists in those kinds of relationships. And you can communicate with one another without there being anything in your path to trip you up. But whenever there's hatred, there's always barriers or stumbling blocks to good fellowship, isn't there? Strife develops between people. Anxiousness occurs even at the thought of seeing or talking to that person. And those stumbling block issues that have been produced by hateful interactions with one another become huge impediments to get around or get over. And John is saying that acting and responding with hate is like walking in the darkness. And there's lots of things to trip over in the darkness. Just think of what it's like whenever you try to walk around your house in the dark. Those of you who are empty nesters, maybe this is not so much a problem for you. But those of you who have lots of people still living and moving and doing things in your home, there's lots of things to step on, lots of things to trip over. And how many times or how easy it is to wreck your toes on something. I mean, how easy it is to get tripped up, how easy it is to damage yourself or something that is around you. It's hard to walk in the dark. It's because you can't see what's going on, right? You're walking in the dark. But when you live with hate towards one another, friends, it's as if you're turning off all the lights in that relationship. And that's a scary thought, isn't it? You're shutting off all of the lights in that relationship, and you're going to wreck far more than your toes. But when you live in the light of love, the light of Christ, what freedom, what openness, what health there is in your relationships with one another. It's no wonder the world around us is characterized by so much strife, so much anger, so much bitterness. They're walking in the darkness. This is how it is with those who walk in the darkness. There are scandalons, there's stumbling blocks in their relationships with others. But as you know, it's not just the world around us, is it? We still find scandalons within the church, within our own relationships, in our marriages, and our interactions with our own children and relationships with one another. And isn't it the case that they always seem to be the result of a lack of love for one another? I think you can always kind of trace it back to a lack of love and a preference for self-love more than anything else. And yet, friends, there's hope. There's hope. While those who walk in the world are in the darkness because they are of the darkness, you are in Christ Jesus, and you have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And because of the grace of Jesus Christ, you have been given the Spirit of God. You have been made children of light, as Paul calls you. You don't need to walk in the darkness any longer. But by the grace of God, you've been able to walk in the light. You have been enabled to love. And again, this doesn't mean you're going to do it perfectly or with absolute consistency. And if you find yourself stumbling, if you're experiencing a lack of love for others, just stop for a moment and open your eyes and look around you and realize who you are. Realize that you are a citizen in the kingdom of light. And since that's the case, walk in the light and love one another. And friends, the world around us will wonder how it is that we can walk with such peace. They'll wonder how it is we can walk with such love. Friends, let's show them that we do indeed have a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. The very law of God which says, love your neighbor as yourself, love one another. Let's show them that there is one who is able to bring those in darkness into light, that they may walk in the light and actually love one another. So brothers and sisters, show that you abide in the light by loving one another. Love one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for that work of salvation you give us in Jesus Christ. You bring us from death to life, from darkness to light. This is your work, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And Lord, we pray that you would enable us by your grace to walk in that light, and that we might see that light in view, and that you would be glorified in us as we find delight and live in love with you and with one another. Do this, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.